Our Father in heaven, the one who has created all things according to your perfect wisdom, the one who loves us, who watches over us, Father, we are glad that we can come before your presence this day to worship you. We pray that you help us to draw near to you in our hearts, that we may behold more of your glory, your majesty, that you may be pleased also to help us to grow in our appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done for us, and how we ought to respond to him, that our faith may be more firmly grounded in what you've revealed in the scriptures, and that we may be able to live out our lives fully in accordance with what you desire of us. We entrust this time to your hands, and we pray that you'll be pleased to speak to us, grant us insight into the truth, and even verses that may be familiar to us may come alive afresh, and our minds renewed, our hearts touched and transformed. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 97th message. We are considering the Lord Jesus Christ, the 18th message. The subtopic for today, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. A clarification. Near the end of the last message, I referred to Romans chapter 6, verse 8. It should be Romans chapter 5, verse 8. At the heart of the Christian faith is the person of Christ and our relationship with him. So whatever fresh insight we can have of the Lord Jesus is important and precious. And the messages on the Lord Jesus can help us to gain fresh insight if we do pay careful attention, we are reflective, we look to the Lord. There's much that is written in the scriptures about him that can help us to grow in our appreciation of him. In the first message of this section, the Lord Jesus Christ, I mentioned I will be referring to many terms, designations, and titles in the scriptures which refer to him. They are many and varied, and they testify to his central place in the scriptures. They help us understand the many important facets of the role and ministry of the Lord Jesus in the fulfillment of God's purposes. It's helpful for us to take note of them. They can help us to appreciate the Lord Jesus, how to respond to him, relate with him, and also it can help us in our worship of him and our expression of worship of him. We begin with the keyword mystery, which we have seen in Paul's epistles. It is like a golden thread which weaves together the main strands of the important subject or the fulfillment of God's purposes into a coherent, beautiful picture. And the role and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is so central to the fulfillment of God's purposes that Paul sums up the meaning and content of the mystery with the word Christ. We see this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And Paul mentions that he struggles for believers that their hearts may be encouraged, that they may attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That is, Christ is the way to a true knowledge of God's mystery, an entry into the realities of what God intends for us. We have also considered Christ is the head of his body, the church. He is the cornerstone, the bridegroom, the light of the world, the logos or the word of God, the way and the truth and the life. We then considered the biblical teaching on the deity and humanity of Christ, the God-man. As we considered these fundamental doctrines of Christ, the deity and humanity of Christ, which are crucial for proper appreciation of the person of Christ and his role in the fulfillment of God's purposes, we at the same time also saw that Christ is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That is, he exists from eternity to eternity. That he is the creator of all things. He is the I Am. He is the bread of life, the resurrection and the life, the door. He is Emmanuel, God with us, the last Adam, the second man, the man of sorrows, the suffering servant, the one God called my servant in the servant songs in Isaiah, the light of the nations, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the firstborn among many brethren. Today, I want to go on to reflect on other terms, designations, and titles in the scriptures which refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. We are very familiar with these words. We often address the Lord Jesus in this way. Why do we do that? What do these words mean? What are the implications? We will see that there is a consistent testimony throughout the scriptures. What is indicated, prophesied in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament, declared at his birth, the testimony of his forerunner, John the Baptist, affirmed by Christ himself, explained by the apostles, and also when he comes again, who he is when he comes again in glory, who he is in heaven, and right through to eternity. We begin with the proclamation of who Christ is at his birth. The Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord. This is the good news of great joy that the angel of the Lord declared to the shepherds on the birth of Christ. Let us turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Chapter 2 of Luke tells us the context here is the birth of the Lord Jesus. Verse 7 tells us there's no room in the inn. He was laid in a manger. And verse 8 tells us there were shepherds in the field watching over their flock, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. Verse 10. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The angel announced to the shepherds, "I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So here the words of the angel tells us that he is Christ the Lord. He is the Christ. The Christ is the Messiah, or the Anointed One. And this is the one prophesied in the Old Testament, the coming Messiah. And he is the Savior of mankind. He is the coming Messiah. This is affirmed by the Lord Jesus himself in John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. This is the context of the conversation between the Lord Jesus and the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. Verse 25, the woman said to him, to the Lord Jesus, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So even this woman, he was aware. The Jews were looking forward to the coming Messiah, who is the Christ, the coming Christ, the coming Messiah. And the Lord Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. The angel of the Lord says, he is Christ the Lord. He is the Savior. And this is the good news of great joy for all the people, because he's the Savior of mankind. The Savior of the world, this is also affirmed, recognized by the others to whom the Samaritan woman testified to. We see this in John chapter 4, verse 42. The Samaritan woman testified to others in the city of the Lord Jesus, and verse 40 tells us, when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. Then verse 42, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. The Lord Jesus is the Savior of mankind. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the coming one. We refer to him as the Lord Jesus, and that is his name. All of us are familiar with this, but do we know the meaning of his name? It is a name that is very rich in meaning. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 is what the angel of the Lord told Joseph. From verse 18 onwards, it tells us the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Joseph was disturbed, but the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and told him, verse 20, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Then the angel of the Lord went on to tell Joseph, verse 21, which is what we will concentrate upon, she, that is Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So the name Jesus was not just something, or it's not just a name that Joseph gave to his son. It was the will of the Lord. Joseph was told to call the name of this child that Mary will bear, to call him Jesus. And there's this elaboration, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus. It is indeed a very fitting name. It's the Greek form of Joshua, which means God, or the Lord, or Jehovah saves, or is salvation, or you can also, the word also has this meaning of deliver, and he being our deliverer. It also gives the sense of victory. So he is God, and he is our Savior, our salvation, our deliverer, the one who saves us from our sins, and the one who delivers us from the evil one and all kinds of situations that we go through, the one in whom we have the victory. So we see in the name of Jesus, there's much that God wants to communicate to us through this name. The one in whom we have the victory, as Paul tells us, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us in Romans 8:37. The scriptures also tells us that the name of Jesus is an exalted name, and there is also power in his name. Let us look at Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Verse 9 also tells us, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. And if we look at the preceding verses, this tells us that it comes about in the context of the Lord Jesus, in obedience to the Father, was prepared to go through the cross. Verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Verse 11, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you ask whether is there power in the name of Jesus, the answer can be yes, and it can also be no. There's power in the name of Jesus, not just in the word itself or the sound of it, Jesus, but there is tremendous power in the name of Jesus in the sense that Philippians 2 is talking about, when it is bound up with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there is tremendous power. One way of appreciating the manifestation of this power, not just in the acts of the Lord Jesus himself, but also believers, how believers can experience the manifestation of the power of the name of Jesus, we can look at one example in Acts chapter 16, verse 18. Let's look at Acts chapter 16, verse 18. This is the context of the Apostle Paul during his ministry. There was this slave girl who had a spirit of divination, just following after Paul and his co-workers, and she kept crying out, "These men are born servants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation," or a way of salvation. Verse 18 tells us, she continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. So we see here the Apostle Paul commanding the evil spirit to come out of the girl, and it came out at that very moment. How did the Apostle Paul do it? He commanded the evil spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. So we can see here, there's power manifested in the name of Jesus Christ. However, this manifestation of power, it comes about, you can see there are two aspects to it. One has to do with the power of the Lord Jesus himself. The other has to do with the Apostle Paul. Because here is the Apostle Paul exercising this power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul could exercise this power because of his identification with the Lord Jesus, his oneness with the Lord. He knew the Lord Jesus personally, and because his heart was one with the Lord. We can say to a degree, we know the Lord Jesus, to a degree, we are one with him in heart, in maturity, then to that degree, we can't know the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ manifested. I now want to go on to consider with you how the Lord Jesus became the Savior of the world. And how his name becomes so exalted. That this is explained by another expression associated with the Lord Jesus. And this is a very important aspect of the role of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll spend some time considering this role of the Lord Jesus. That is, the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God. As we go on to consider in the scriptures, we'll see that this is a very important expression associated with him in the scriptures. John the Baptist was sent by God to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, to prepare the way of the Lord, and to testify of him. How did John the Baptist testify of the Lord Jesus? Let's turn to John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. This was the context of the John the Baptist ministering. Verse 22, they were asking him, "Who are you?" Verse 23, he says, "I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." The preceding message, I've mentioned, John the Baptist fulfilling this prophecy in Isaiah, the voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Verse 25, they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ?" Verse 26, John answered them saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know." It was this context in verse 29 that John the Baptist testified of the Lord Jesus. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Notice, in this whole context, the Apostle John was talking about the Lord Jesus, and when he actually saw the Lord Jesus, how did he describe the Lord Jesus? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." This is what he finds suitable to communicate who the Lord Jesus is to the people around him. "Behold, the Lamb of God." We may wonder, why is it he chooses this expression, "the Lamb of God"? The Lamb seems to be a gentle, even a docile creature, doesn't seem to come through as one of who is majestic, glorious, powerful. Why is it John the Baptist testified to the Lord Jesus in this way, "Behold the Lamb of God." Well, if we carry on to the rest of the verse, there will be one major aspect that helps us to understand why the Lord, why John the Baptist introduces the Lord Jesus to the others in this way. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Before we elaborate on this aspect, let us just look at the context a bit further as to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Who is this Lamb of God? The context already indicates that this is no ordinary lamb. Let us look at his status, his greatness. Verse 27. "It is he who comes after me, the thong of his sandals I am not worthy to untie." This straight communicates to us the greatness of the Lamb of God. John the Baptist was someone whom the others all appreciated him. He was sent by God. But he says, even the thong of the sandal of the Lord Jesus, he said, "I'm not even worthy to untie." He's so far greater than John the Baptist. And notice, he comes after me. And yet, verse 30, as immediately in the context of his testifying to the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God, "Behold the Lamb of God," John the Baptist went on to say in verse 30, "This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" The Lord Jesus was born after John the Baptist, but he existed before John the Baptist. How could that be? The same direction of the meaning of the words of the Lord Jesus, "Before Abraham was born, I am." The Lord Jesus existed even before his birth. He is the I am. He exists from eternity to eternity. He's not an ordinary man. We read on. John the Baptist went on to say, "I did not recognize him." "But so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water." Then verse 32, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him." Verse 33, "I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" He's the Lamb of God, but he is the Son of God. That is why he existed before me. He could exist before John the Baptist. "And this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit." We can see the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he can baptize with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, because he is the second person in the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist says, "Behold," which means pause, look, consider. It's something wonderful. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the Lord Jesus as the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world is a fulfillment of prophecy of the Old Testament in various ways. One angle we can look at it is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah. We've looked at this in an earlier message when we looked at the Lord Jesus, the humanity of Christ, and the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 53. So I will not go into details, but quickly just refer you to a few aspects here. Isaiah 53, the whole chapter is very significant and relevant, but I'll just concentrate on a few verses. Reading from verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. So here the Lord Jesus was described as like a lamb led to slaughter. He was killed. Why? Because of our sins. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Verse 6. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Because of our sins, he was crucified like a lamb led to slaughter. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by scourging we are healed. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We've also seen that Philip the Evangelist specifically mentioned that this passage in Isaiah refers to Christ, was fulfilled in Christ. Acts chapter 8, verses 32 to 35. Again, I've referred to this passage before, so I'll just go through very quickly. The context here is the angel of the Lord speaking to Philip to approach the Ethiopian eunuch. This is the preceding verses. Actually instructing Philip in verse 29 to go up and join the eunuch in his chariot. And Philip ran up to the eunuch, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. Verse 30, and he asked the eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The eunuch replied, "Well, how could I unless someone it guides me?" Verse 32 tells us the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter. So this is a passage in Isaiah that the eunuch was reading. And the eunuch asked Philip, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. So here it tells us that this passage is talking about the Lord Jesus, the lamb led to slaughter, the fulfillment of this passage in Isaiah. And also, Philip, beginning from this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Also helps to communicate to us that this passage on the Lord Jesus is a very helpful passage with various aspects that are very central and helpful in helping us to understand the Lord Jesus, his role, and how when he came, he fulfilled the prophecies in the Old Testament. The passage in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 says, like a lamb that is led to slaughter. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter also is helpful to communicate to us that it is like a lamb. It's a comparison. That it's not literally a lamb, but it's like a lamb that was led to slaughter. The Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, that there are various aspects here that God wants to communicate to us to help us to appreciate. One major aspect is what you see in Isaiah 53 of him dying for our sins. The other is like a lamb that is led to slaughter, communicate to us his gentleness, his meekness, the character of the Lord Jesus, and also in our awareness that he did so in obedience to God the Father. He didn't resist. He was obedient. It is also helpful for us to see that other passages in the scriptures help us to appreciate other aspects of this important revelation of who the Lord Jesus is as the Lamb of God. The Apostle Peter tells us that we are redeemed by the blood of the unblemished, spotless Lamb of God, the blood of Christ. He's not only the Lamb of God, he is the unblemished, spotless Lamb of God, and we are redeemed by his blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So here the Apostle Peter explains to us and helps us understand we are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless. Here it communicates to us that the Lord Jesus was sinless, and that is why he could die in our place. He could redeem us because he did not die for his own sins, but he died on our behalf. But the words here, a lamb unblemished and spotless, as of a lamb, this also helps us to appreciate the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament passages, and a significant passage that's helpful in this regard in our appreciation, understanding of Christ as fulfillment of the Old Testament, the unblemished lamb, comes true to us in Exodus chapter 12. That Christ is the fulfillment of the unblemished Passover lamb. Let us look at Exodus chapter 12. The Passover is a very important event, something that the Jews were commanded to and they regularly observed. This was the context of the Israelites being delivered from Egypt. And in this chapter, they were instructed by the Lord through Moses. Verse chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, and the rest of the chapter, the instructions given for the Passover. And we see here, I will not read through the whole passage, but just highlight the relevant aspects. Verse 3 says, each one is to take a lamb. And then verse 5 says, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. Verse 6 says, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. So the unblemished lamb will be killed And not only that, moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. And they shall eat the flesh the same night. I've also referred to this passage in our reflections on the Lord's Supper, the partaking of the Lord Jesus. In verse 12, the Lord went on to tell the Israelites, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So we see here, the unblemished lamb will be killed, and they will take some of the blood to put it on the doorposts, on the lintel of the houses. And then the Lord says that as he strike down the firstborn land of Egypt, he says, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Notice the words, "I will pass over you." It's likely that it is from here that we get the term the Passover lamb. "I will pass over you because of the blood of the unblemished lamb." And this becomes even clearer when the Apostle Paul tells us that Christ is the fulfillment of the unblemished lamb sacrificed as the Passover lamb. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed." Christ, our Passover, in what sense? It's the Passover lamb. Christ is the Passover lamb sacrificed. By the time that the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 5, 7, Christ has already been crucified, sacrificed on our behalf. This becomes even clearer if we look at Paul's explanation of the doctrinal aspect. Sometimes when we read the epistles of Paul, especially Romans, there are many passages where it is very concentrated in doctrine, very difficult to understand. But as we learn to piece together the various portions of the scriptures, then we can find that it fits in very well. Not only the consistency in the scriptures, but how the various portions in different parts of the scriptures help us to have a coherent picture. They explain one another, and what is very concentrated, difficult to understand, may no longer be so difficult. But the beauty of it begins to emerge. Let us now look at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. This is a passage, if we read through it, in itself, it is very concentrated, as I mentioned. But as we look at the various passages together, in the light of other passages and scriptures, we can see the richness of meaning and how it brings together various portions of the scriptures. Because of time, I think I will just explain, highlight some aspects as I read through this passage. From verse 21. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested." The Israelites were familiar with the law as an approach to God and how to be righteous before God. But Paul now tells us, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, which he will now explain how we can be right before God. And not only that, he says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And what he's going to tell us is the role and the ministry of Christ. And he says, he's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law we saw just now in, for example, Exodus chapter 12 and other portions in the first five books of the New Testament, including Leviticus, the various sacrifices, and various aspects that testify to the ministry of Christ, fulfilled by Christ. It is witnessed by the law and the prophets. For example, we've seen Isaiah. The law and the prophets, they testify to what Paul is about to say of the role and ministry of Christ. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ. And as we read on, we'll see that the righteousness of God through faith in Christ here is very rich in meaning from different directions. I just want to highlight two aspects. One is the righteousness of God, that is, God's own righteousness is manifested. The other is how we can be right before God through faith in Christ. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why all this has to take place is because we have all sinned. That's why Christ is the Savior of mankind. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And we are being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. He died for us. Verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was not just something in the corner. It took place openly. At the cross, Christ was crucified. And not only to men, visible to men, but it was also something extremely important in the spiritual realm. Where all the beings in the spiritual realm, the powers of darkness, Satan, the powers of darkness, as well as the angels, were witness to what was taking place. And we also know at the cross, a very important spiritual battle took place. Propitiation in His blood, that is, the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ was shed. Propitiation, this was to resolve the issue of the wrath of God against the sins of men and sinful men. How this problem can be resolved. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, that is, God's righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. He passed over the sins previously committed. So we've seen just now, passed over, the Passover lamb. This is prefigured in Exodus 12. The blood shall be a sign where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. So in the same way here, Paul is explaining to us, Christ having died for us, propitiation in His blood, God can pass over the sins previously committed. Christ, our Passover, the Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is a righteous God and a righteous judge. So how can He just forgive our sins? So here it explains to us. It demonstrates God's righteousness. He could forgive us because Christ bore the punishment on our behalf. So the righteousness of God is manifested through the death of Christ. And at the same time, He could justify us. He could forgive us. We can become right before God. When we repent, we trust Christ, by faith in Christ, we can be forgiven. The sins committed can be passed over, forgiven. So the death of Christ, through the death of Christ, God demonstrates that He is a righteous judge, the righteous God, and at the same time, He could appropriately forgive us and we be justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. This aspect of the role and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fulfillment of God's purposes is so important that it is strongly highlighted in the scene in heaven recorded for us in Revelation chapter 5. Let us turn to Revelation chapter 5 from verses 6 to 14. The context here is the Apostle John, he was witnessing this scene in heaven. There's this book sealed with seven seals, verse 1, and this angel was proclaiming who is worthy to open the book, verse 3, and no one was able to open the book. No one was worthy, verse 4. And the Apostle John began to weep because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, verse 5, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain. So here is somebody in heaven, no one else was worthy to open the book. But here is one who was worthy. Who is that? And here is described to us as the lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The lamb standing as if slain, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, we'll see that this is in the context associated with worthiness, with worship, with honor, with glory. And this whole passage, again and again, it highlights this aspect of the Lord Jesus as the lamb and as if slain. You see that this comes true again and again in this passage. And this is the scene in heaven. So even in heaven and through eternity, this will be a very significant feature that stands out in the role and ministry of the Lord Jesus. His having died for our sins, the Lamb of God, as if slain, pointing to the crucifixion. But he was at that point of time not slain because he had arisen. He is the risen Christ. But the mark of the cross is still there, as if slain. And verse 7 says, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, acknowledging him, worshipping him. And here again is referring to Lord Jesus as the Lamb. And each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you. So this expression of worship, commendation, honor to the Lamb, to the Lord Jesus, it emphasizes him as the Lamb. And referring to the cross. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain. And not just highlighting the fact that of the cross, but together with that, the meaning of the cross and the implications. Not the full aspect of it, but a very important aspect of it, and that is, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And that is why there is this whole multitude that could be in eternity, could be in heaven. Because of the cross, purchased for God with your blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. The kingdom of God, a very major aspect of the meaning and what constitutes the kingdom of God, are those who are redeemed, whose hearts are now submitted to the reign of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we are actually part of the kingdom and priests to our God. And verse 11 goes on to say, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Multitudes Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and glory and honor and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. So this is a scene of worship, glorifying the Father and the Son. And what is highlighted here about the Son is the Lamb, as if slain. So this is a very major, important aspect. This is the basis on which we are redeemed, that we can be in eternity, that we can be in heaven. Because of time, I will have to quickly conclude today's consideration. But we'll just look at this aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord. We've seen this just now, the angels announcing to the shepherds, Christ the Lord. But you'll see here, the Lord Jesus, when he comes again in glory and majesty, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, or rather verse 16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there's another title and a name. We are now more concentrating on this part. King of Kings, another time we'll look at it. But he's the Lord of Lords. Philippians 2:11 says, Jesus Christ is Lord. They will all have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All will have to. Now there are those who still refuse to. But one day all will have to. And indeed, he is the Lord of Lords. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Thomas, after the resurrection of Christ, others saw him, but Thomas was doubting. But when the Lord Jesus appeared to him, Thomas also acknowledged him as my Lord and my God. John 20, verse 28. So in conclusion, let us, as we reflect on what we have considered today, the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, our Lord, and our God. Let us, like Thomas, also acknowledge him as my Lord and my God. And let us, as we run the race that is set before us, continually look to the Lord Jesus as our Savior and also our Lord and our God, in whom we have confidence that through him and in him we can be an overcomer, we can be victorious. The writer to the Hebrews tells us to lay aside every encumbrance and to run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Let us recognize that what the writer to Hebrews is exhorting us, it's not just some concepts. He wants us to fix our eyes on Jesus. It's a spiritual meaning of our looking to the Lord, but it helps a lot when we know who he is. So as we run this race, let us be very conscious that we are running this race with this consciousness of the Lord Jesus, who he is, and our relationship with him. Who is he? He is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. How should we address him? We can address him as the Lord Jesus. That is correct. Not just Jesus, but the Lord Jesus. And we can say the full title is the Lord Jesus Christ. Together we can say our Savior, our Lord, and our God. But his full title is the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many, many aspects in the scriptures, as we've seen, and we'll continue to look at other titles that helps us to appreciate different dimensions, facets of his role and ministry. It is very important that our relationship with the Lord Jesus, our knowledge of him, is grounded in the revelation in the scriptures. And there is much that the scriptures reveals to us that God wants us to know, and we should not remain ignorant. They can enrich our knowledge of Him, our relationship with Him, as well as the enrichment of our personal lives. This is something that I want to leave with you for you to ponder further. The other is hopefully today's message and other messages, but even just today's message can help us to see that the many various titles, facets of the role and ministry of the Lord Jesus comes through consistently in many different ways. From the Old Testament prophecy to the fulfillment, and what is specifically declared as fulfillment in the New Testament, to what the Lord Jesus affirms of Himself, together with what the apostles in the epistles explain of who He is, and also the testimony of John the Baptist. In many different ways, the scriptures testify to us of who the Lord Jesus is, and together they form a consistent, coherent picture that helps us to appreciate His role in ministry, regards to the fulfillment of God's purposes, and even right through to who He is when He comes again in glory, who He is in heaven, and who He is in eternity. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on the Lord Jesus and who He is. We address Him as the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, and our God. But are we fully conscious of who He is and what these words mean? As we run the race that is set before us, are we fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? Our confidence in Him, at the same time, the recognition of our need to trust Him, depend on Him, and in no way relying upon our own capabilities. No place for self-confidence, but instead deeply conscious of our own weaknesses and frailties, deeply appreciative of the grace of God, forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only at the point of conversion, but even after we become Christians, from time to time, consciousness that we do fail the Lord, and there's still forgiveness in the blood of the Lamb of God, and yet not presumptuous, not careless, knowing that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid a high price because of His love toward us. Let us not continue to grieve the heart of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. By living a life that is entangled by the affairs of this life, a life that is choked by the thorns, a life that is weighed down by sins, but instead let us ask the Lord to help us to be more identified with Him and what it is in His heart, and how we can be truly one with Him, abiding in Him and He in us. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your love toward us. Thank You for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And we pray that You will continue to be pleased to reveal in our hearts that we may grow in appreciation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, our Savior, our Lord, and our God. Help us that we may not just confess with our lips, but that indeed in our lives we may learn to appreciate Him, not only as our Savior, but also the Lord of our lives. Help us that we may grow in our understanding of what the Scriptures has revealed of who He is, so that we can deepen in our knowledge of Him, our fellowship with Him, our relationship with Him, and how to live out our lives well. For we know that He has come not only to save us from our sins, that we may receive forgiveness, but also that we may be delivered from the evil one and to live an overcoming life. That indeed Your will, Your purposes may be fulfilled in our lives. Help us that we may indeed move in that direction in our personal lives, and also how we can do so together as Your people, together in the outworking in church life. And even as we do so with the consciousness of our fellowship also with brethren in different parts of the world, all redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God. The body of Christ. We thank You now for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that You will help us to do so in faith, that we may be strengthened, refreshed by the life of Christ and our oneness with You and with one another may be enhanced. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.